For our scripture reading, I would like to direct you to two passages. We've seen how the armor of God is constantly referring back to Isaiah, so it might not surprise you that we turn to Isaiah again. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11, and then Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 20, the part about the armory of God. May the Lord bless us as we listen to His precious word. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith our God, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold the Lord your God. The Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. We now turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There was no peace, because David was chased out of Jerusalem, and his very own son Absalom was trying to grab the power. The instructions that David had given to Abner or Joab, his chief armor bearer and the one who led the army, was clear, very clear. Don't kill my son, Absalom. But then there was that great opportunity. Absalom was there hanging in front of Joab, hanging at a tree by his long hair, one of his things that made him proud. Joab didn't care what David said. He killed him right there. Put three darts into his heart. Well, that meant victory. That meant peace for David. But now how are you going to bring that news? And how would David respond? Ahimaaz comes forward and presents himself and says, I'm willing to go. Allow me to go to David. But Joab says, no, you're not going. He chooses Cushi instead. And there he ran to publish the tidings of victory for David. But as Ahimaaz continued to pressure Job, as he stood behind with Job, at a certain moment Job says, okay, you can go as well. And soon, as 2 Samuel 18 tells us, Ahimaaz outruns Cushi. And David sees him coming. And he sees him coming. He immediately makes a connection in his mind. The way he is running is the way of Ahimaaz. And in his mind, there is this idea, there should be good news. But as David welcomes Ahimaaz, Ahimaaz is actually not able to tell anything, really, about the battle. You see, because Ahimaaz came, David was hopeful that the battle went well. So David says, Ahimaaz, step aside for a moment. Let's wait for Cushi. So Cushi arrives and brings tidings, news of peace and victory. And he says to David, tidings, my lord, the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. These are tidings of victory and peace that Cushi is telling to David, the king. But then David asks in concern, what about my son Absalom? The answer of Cushi is, the enemies of my lord, the king, and that rise against thee, do thee hurt. That rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as the young man is. In other words, Absalom, your son, is dead. That's devastating news for David. There's peace, but it's at a high cost. Absalom, his own son, dead. Tonight we are going to consider the peace of the greater king, the battle of the greater king, a durable peace, a more durable peace, and more durable victory than any earthly victory here on earth that brings temporary peace. Yes, this battle was costly, and it will be a bitter battle at times for those who are enrolled in the armies of Jesus Christ. We have been thinking about how to be ready for this battle. We've heard the messages, few messages about the spiritual armor. To be battle ready, we were called to stand strong. When the enemy roars and seeks to devour and seeks to destroy. The last time we considered how Christ bore that breastplate of righteousness and that girdle of truth and gives it to us. Tonight we are going to consider how in this battle we are called to put on the shoes of the gospel. So that you and I have grip and stability. We need to put on these gospel shoes so that we can run like Emmaus and Cushy when needed to bring good tidings. We need to put on these gospel shoes so that we are prepared for the battle that brings ultimate and final peace to the whole world. We can find our text tonight for our message in Ephesians 6 verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's our text for tonight. And our theme is putting on gospel shoes. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this verse, I've always been a little puzzled about that word preparation. What does it mean? Why is it there? This is an important word because when we understand this word, we gain a better idea what this whole verse means. The word really conveys to us that you and I need to be enrolled in the battle, first of all, but then we need to be ready and alert. And when we talk about gospel, the feet shod with the gospel, preparation of the gospel of peace, about shoes, or sandals, if you will, it has also this idea of that we need to put on those shoes, those sandals, so that we can stand firm. We've heard it. Stand, stand, stand. We need a steadfastness in our spiritual life in this battle to continue on. So it's readiness and steadiness that God is commanding us through these shoes. Now Paul here, when he was thinking about this picture again, because we know there's a picture, there's a metaphor for this readiness and steadiness. He was looking at the Roman soldier, maybe even in his prison when he was bound. And this time the footwear that was used for the battle in those days was one of the most important things for the Roman army. They had these strong supporting sandals that would give them stability. It was reliable footwear so that they could have these long marches. And they had such good footwear, the Roman army had, that they had advantage in such a way that the enemies were often surprised how quickly the Roman army could even march toward their battle. They were twice as fast as other armies. So what is Paul conveying to us in this verse? The Christian needs the best preparation, and the Christian has the best preparation for this battle. We need this readiness in this spiritual battle. We need this steadiness, this stability. The best way to enable us to withstand our enemies is made possible. Yes, it's made possible in Jesus Christ so that we can withstand the enemy, the world, the devil, and the flesh. When we learn by the grace of God through the power of the Spirit to put on the shoes of the gospel. So we are going to look at four ways in which we have to put on, or in which the gospel shoes are put on our feet, as it were. How the gospel prepares us for the spiritual battle. Four ways in which we put on the shoes of the gospel so that we can stand against the enemy. Well, the first one is this. Gospel readiness and steadiness comes to us when the gospel is announced to us. Our text speaks about the gospel of peace. In other words, while we have this battle raging around us, the Christian can have peace. When we look at what is happening in the world, the Christian can have peace. How? Through the gospel of peace. Through the gospel of peace. There are times There was a time in the life of every believer that we were far from peace. Paul writes about that in chapter 2. He reminds that every believer was once dead in trespasses and sins, and we were children of wrath. That's the opposite of peace. In other words, God's wrath was upon us. But maybe you say tonight, how do I know? What does it mean that the wrath of God is upon someone? It means that God's wrath over sin rests upon someone who is outside of Jesus Christ. God is angry with sinners, with the wicked. And it says in the Word of God that He's angry with the wicked every day, as long as they are outside of Jesus Christ. And our trust is not in this gospel of peace, and we don't know who Jesus really is for us personally. And it means that God's anger rests upon us. Because John 3 verse 36 shows very clearly that God's wrath abides upon someone who does not believe in the Son of God. That doesn't mean that there should be full assurance of faith. But it means when there is no faith, true faith, that the wrath of God abides upon each one and everyone who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's more to say about those upon whom the wrath of God rests, who are far from God's peace. Ephesians 2 verse 2. Paul shows there that those are children of disobedience. That shows that their lifestyle is not a lifestyle in which they obey God and His law. No, God and His law don't have really a say in such a person's life. He says more in Ephesians 2 as well. He says that such a person is characterized by the lusts of the flesh, so that he fulfills and follows the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That means that the appetites of just the things around, the pleasures, the pride things, the prestige, the power of this world is attractive to such a person. And the mind is constantly busy with these things. Characterized by your wants and desires. Your thinking is characterized by that. Rather than what God wants and what He desires for your life. If you are such a person. In chapter 4, verse 13, Paul shows as well that when the wrath of God rests upon a person, the understanding is darkened. So you know facts about God, but you don't have love for the truth of God's Word. And you don't see the truth of your life honestly. You cover up sins. You don't take sin seriously. It's dark. You can't see them very well from yourself. You're blind. Paul also shows that you are then alienated from the life of God if you're outside of Christ tonight. So that means that God is really a stranger to you. He's not someone, who is intimate with you, and you are a stranger to God. You really don't know God. Maybe you all know facts about Him, but no, there's no joyful relationship. Why? Paul shows, well, you're ignorant about these things, you're blinded, and as a result, this spiritual blindness makes you callous towards sin. And you don't feel sin as really sinful against a holy and against a good doing and against a merciful God. And so you indulge in sin and immorality, maybe openly, maybe secretly. And Paul speaks here and says, your past feeling, those people are past feeling, giving themselves over to lasciviousness in 4 verse 19, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, believer, that's us in the past. Maybe not as openly, but our heart was blind. Our heart was dark. Our heart was callous. We had no peace with God. We were strangers to the gospel and God and to His holy law and to the beauty of the gospel. We were blinded toward our sinfulness and our immorality, simply living as if everything is normal. Our mind was also dark. Our heart's desires were evil. And sometimes there are times that we are still struggle with these things. But these things make us sad. These things make us wrestle at the throne of grace. But not so an unbeliever. An unbeliever is characterized by these sins. And you have no peace with God through the gospel. You follow your sinful and selfish desires. And what kind of peace you have? You've made peace, a covenant of peace with death and hell, the Bible tells us. And that's serious. A covenant with death and hell. That's the peace you have. Which is no peace. If you're outside of Christ tonight, have you ever seen your situation like that? Have you ever seen, believers, have we ever seen, when we call ourselves believers, when we claim to be believers, have we ever seen the depth of our blindness and hardness, callousness, and the wickedness of our sins? How lost we really are without Christ. How little peace we really have without Him. Without it. Or with a growing sense of it in our lives, we have no real value for the gospel of peace. Now, how does that change? How did it change in Ephesus with those Christians? How does it change for believers? How did it change for us believers? How does it change for unbelievers? Well, here, the first thing that we mentioned was that the gospel of peace, when we put on the gospel, when the gospel of peace comes with peace and steadiness to our lives, how? Through the announcement of the gospel of peace. The proclamation of the gospel of peace. Paul in our text is echoing is Isaiah 52 verse 7, where we see that the gospel is being proclaimed to those who are in captivity and in bondage in Babylon. And then he says to them in Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good and publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The picture here is the same as which we started with, the Emmaus and Cushi. There's this battle. The battle is great. Seed of the serpent, seed of the woman. And God comes with a proclamation of peace and a proclamation of victory through faith in Jesus Christ. And God sends people, ministers, pastors, believers, to unbelievers in Ephesus one day, like runners. To us tonight, if you're still outside of Jesus Christ, God sends a runner through the gospel, like Emmaus and Cushi, to bring the good tidings, to proclaim peace. Peace for the greatest of sinners. Peace for enemies. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good tidings of peace. In the ancient world, it was a custom at some places that when a messenger came and would bring bad news, he would actually be killed when he came into the city. Think about that. How that would affect a runner. If he would have bad news, he would be dragging his feet, afraid what would happen as soon as he had entered the city. It would mean his death. But think about it. How beautiful the feet of those who bring good news. He would be flying. He would be kicking up dust over the mountains and run quickly approaching the city because he has good news. Good news. And Isaiah shows that as a runner comes close to the earshot, as it were, of the city, he shouts, "Peace, good tidings, salvation, thy God reigns." That's the message. That's the message also from the passage we read, Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people. Warfare is accomplished. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up in the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That is the gospel. And beloved, that gospel comes and is proclaimed right there in our misery, when we were yet enemies of the gospel. There's a message of hope and peace, of good tidings, of salvation, of God who reigns, is sovereign over all things. He's made peace in the blood of His Son, who, like Absalom, hang on a tree. There's one who was cursed, condemned as a rebel. He, Jesus Christ, has won the victory. Listen to the voice of the gospel that says to us, when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, behold your God, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 7, he says that Christ came and preached peace to you which are afar off, so to Gentiles, that is, we could say, for those who are blatantly living in sin, he preaches peace. And to you who were nigh, that's the Jews. And the self-righteous, the decent sinner, who perhaps even thinks he doesn't need peace because he's pretty good. Beloved, Christ is both a Savior who gave His life to make this peace, and He proclaims that peace by the power of His Spirit. The good news is your God reigns. That Savior who hang on the cross is unseated high and lifted up on the throne of heaven, given all authority to be as a high priest, to offer up sacrifices that please God forever. Victory is won in Jesus Christ. Now we may and come and approach, confessing that we are our enemies, but seeing the white flag, if you will, that God waves of peace through the cross. Beloved, our lives don't just gain steadiness, and how important it is to hear the gospel being proclaimed, that the warfare is accomplished by Jesus Christ, announced to us. And believers, how we need to rehearse that to ourselves again and again. But this steadiness and readiness comes especially when we, by faith, appropriate the gospel as a poor and miserable and lost sinner again and again and again. And others are self-righteous, not as an arrived sinner. As a poor sinner. That's the second thing here. Gospel readiness and steadiness comes through appropriating the gospel. Now it's very interesting to think that Isaiah in chapter 52, where he speaks about those beautiful feet of the one who brings the gospel, then right after chapter 53, we know that beautiful chapter where we see, as it were, Christ being portrayed before our eyes, dying, his blood dripping, as it were, suffering, dying for his people. Listen, those words, they drip of the blood of Jesus Christ. They drip of good tidings of great joy. They publish peace. Isaiah 53, 5 through 7 says this, "But he, Christ, the Messiah, was wounded for our transgressions." For our transgressions. Wounded. "Bruised for our iniquities." The chastisement, the punishment that brings us peace, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We all have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That, beloved, is the gospel of peace. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, he proclaims that peace. Christ has done it all. He's finished it. Chastisement that you and I, the punishment that you and I deserved, by faith we see it was laid on him. I, a child of wrath, a sinner, full of self-love, full of pride, disobedient, straying like a sheep. God says, "I lay your iniquity upon him." That's announced to us, proclaimed to us, that peace. But God says, appropriate this as well. That means that we receive it, that we rest there, that we believe it, that we trust the Word of God with an application to ourselves. Now, the Bible is very honest. We don't do that by nature. We don't. We have a hard time grasping the mercy and grace of God. We have a hard time grasping our need for Jesus Christ. We are all blind by nature for our sins. And that's why Isaiah in chapter 53 also lamented, "Who has believed our report?" Let me ask that question to you tonight, to myself tonight. Who has believed the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has finished it all, that God has accomplished the warfare? Who among us has found peace there? Because without appropriating, receiving that with faith, you and I are not able to stand strong in the battle. We will always lose. We will always be in turmoil. Either we are thinking God needs to be somehow, in some way, happy with us. It's nothing else than self-righteous pride. We don't want to humble ourselves. Or we think we are too bad for God. As if God is not mighty enough. As if the blood of Jesus Christ, God says it, that it cleanses from all sins. And that he can deal with the greatest of rebels. That's false humility. That's unbelief. And self-pity. Which is covering pride. We all have a terrible spiritual blindness and callousness by nature toward the gospel. Have we ever understood it? It's until the Spirit works that blindness is taken away and that callousness is taken away. Paul writes about that in Ephesians 1:13. He speaks there about the gospel that is proclaimed, announced, and appropriated, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the announcement of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And then, gospel was proclaimed, the Spirit came alongside, in whom when ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the gospel is pronounced, the Spirit comes alongside, result is that we, by God's grace, we believe and we are confirmed. We trust in the promises about Jesus Christ, what He's done for us, how He has made victory, peace, that He's borne the wrath of God by giving His life. And when we believe that gospel, it's because the Holy Spirit is giving us assurance in our souls that God is merciful, as He says He is merciful, that God has forgiven, as He says He has forgiven, that God has forgiven me and that He counts my sin no more against me. And then we see it's the gospel of my salvation. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. I once was blind, but now I see. Justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace. That's a present reality, believer. We have peace by faith with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have access and we stand in that grace that He, that new reality that He has prepared for us. And we rejoice in the hope. In the hope that this gospel brings. And this gospel, beloved, does marvelous works in our lives. It uncovers us of all our sins, and we often mourn our sins. But truth is that is breaking down the barriers that we have raised, the walls that we have raised with our sin toward God and toward other people. Ephesians 2 verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Who is that? Christ. He's our peace. He's our peace. As Isaiah would say, the Prince of Peace. And He comes and breaks down that wall that we have built with our sins. The wall of alienation between God and us. We gradually become, we see and know with our hearts, the eyes of our heart, who God is. And gradually we become more mild and peaceful toward our neighbors and toward all around us. We see how sin separates us with other people. We learn to ask for forgiveness. Because we have vertical peace and we want also horizontal peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said, for they shall be called children of God. We become more like Christ. We become peacemakers. And we use what kind of weapons? Not the weapons of carnality. Sinful desires such as anger, jealousy, hatred, slander, covetousness, gossip, vainglory, pride, all those kind of things. No, not those weapons. And how often we are tempted to use those kind of weapons in our relationships with one another. But no, we Our weapons are mighty through God, through the pulling down of those strongholds in which we by nature hide our sinful nature. God casts those imaginations, those thoughts, He casts them down so that we begin to know God. And we begin to bring our thoughts captive unto the obedience of God's Word. And that's going to change our relationships. It gives readiness and steadiness in the battle of the Christian life. This is peace that the unbeliever knows nothing about. The wicked have no peace. Their sins keeps them in constant turmoil. But this peace is not something we can whip up ourselves. Because it says, Isaiah in 57 verse 19, he says, God creates the fruit of our lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. It's God who does it. So that we stay our mind upon Jehovah and taste something of that perfect peace. When we cast ourselves upon Him in prayer, pour our hearts out, we taste something of the peace that passeth all understanding. And we taste something of the joy of peaceful relationships as much as it lies in us. The Lord gives peace. That must be a comfort for someone who perhaps thinks, but my life is so far from peace. He gives peace. He is peace. Thirdly, gospel readiness and steadiness comes through attracting others to the gospel. Because our text says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we are answering this question of how does our life become ready and steady through the gospel? It's announced to us, it's appropriated, the peace begins to take root in our hearts and lives through faith in Christ. And then thirdly, the more it permeates our lives, it soaks our lives, the gospel, the more our lives become attractive to others around us. In other words, the more we put on these shoes, stand in the gospel, the more our lives will show that God reigns and that He has won the victory. And that He is speaking to our soul, peace be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted. And that only, when we look out of ourselves to Christ, makes us calm. And makes us calmer over time. Because we learn that God is no longer angry with us. And as we seek to please Him, as we seek to serve others, we begin to experience, not always, we begin to experience some of that peace. True peace. It gives us a burden for people around us. It gives us a burden that other people would be protected from our by nature sinful and wicked hearts. Our anger. Our selfishness. Our jealousy. Our covetousness. All those sins that make us peaceless and restless. We want other people to not be hurt by them. We no longer want them to be heard by our sins. Not too long ago, recently, Pastor preached a beautiful sermon about 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And we heard there that it is not only that someone shares the gospel and gives the hope, speaks about the hope that is in us, but that also especially the deeds of a Christian speak loudly. We bind up, Peter says, be always ready. Paul says, bind those sandals of peace under your feet and share the gospel in word, but especially also in deed. Because our words need to be backed up by our deeds. Let our lifestyles, first and foremost, proclaim God's peace. Let it show, beloved, that God rules the entire universe and that the Spirit empowers us to fight our sins, that the Word emboldens us to share the message, that the peace is establishing us so that we can come alongside with others in love, seeking the peace of others, the peace of the city, the peace of Jerusalem, the peace for those who are bearing painful burdens. Let our lives speak. But then also speak the word where possible, because Romans 10:15 says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there are some who are sent, called for that special task. Pastors, teachers, evangelists. But ultimately, we all have a task where we can to speak up about the gospel of peace. First with our lives, but also absolutely with our words, where we can. As a parent or a grandparent, as a friend or neighbor or co-worker, show that God reigns in your life, that you have peace with God. How will they see it most of all? They will see that peace in calamities, yes, when you can stay calm and you can trust the Lord, but they will also see it when they see you're not living for here and now. You're living for something greater. And that brings us to our fourth and final way to gain readiness and steadiness. Putting on the gospel of peace. A gospel readiness and steadiness comes through awaiting the full peace of the gospel. Children, maybe you remember that the Israelites had to leave Egypt while they were in that dark night celebrating the Passover. They had to do so in a very special way. Exodus 12:11 says, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded. So they had to wrap up their garment so that they could walk easily away. Your shoes on your feet, so they had their sandals on in the middle of the night. And your staff in your hand, so they had something to walk with. And ye shall eat it with haste. It's the Lord's Passover. So they had to put on their shoes. Why was that? Because they were going to make a trip to the promised land. They had to go to that land that God had prepared for them. They had to be ready to depart for that trip anytime. Beloved, that's the picture of the readiness of the gospel right there. In other words, our minds need to be on the heavenly future that is awaiting us. Set your affections on high where Christ is. We are to obey that eternal peace, that greater peace, that joy of being forever in a country that is never ever going to have any unrighteousness or wickedness. But the Prince of Peace will be there with his people, will smile upon us, and we will see and bask in his presence, and it will ring through our hearts with joy and exultation. Thy God reigns forever and ever and ever. Peace. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you," when he was going away to prepare that place for his people. He says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In this world we can still be missing peace at times. Troubles, burdens, cares. We still weep. We still have pain. We still mourn over our sins. But there will be a world of true love, a world of true peace, a world where Christ shall be all and in all, a world of God's peace, enjoying God's peace to the full, peace with God, peace with creation around, peace with everyone who is there, peace through races, every tongue, tribe, nation, no word of racism. No word of war, of rebels, of rebellion, standing up. Nothing of that sort. Christ's face will shine with peace upon his people, and that will overflow our hearts. A little foretaste from a prophet, Micah. Micah prophesied about those last days. Micah 4, verse 1 through 4. A beautiful picture. Just a picture of that peace to come. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. Highest place. And it shall be exalted above the hills. And people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." That's the gospel age where people are flowing to Christ. "And he shall begin to judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and he shall beat their swords, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." See, that's a picture. No war anymore. God brings peace already to the heart. And then this little picture of that future to come. "And they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." A beautiful, quiet, sitting under the vine and the fig tree. It's a picture of prosperity. It is a picture of a heart quieted, knowing the joy of the Lord and the care of the Lord. A little picture, little glimpse of something far greater. And what ear has not heard and eye has not seen, that is what is going to be in heaven. It's like sitting peacefully with gratitude heart, peace-filled hearts. Harmony with God, harmony with everything around you, everybody else, peace, everlasting peace, sitting under a tree. I want to finish with one more gem from the scriptures. Ephesians 1 verse 18. Sometimes there are these gems. We need to turn them around. We need to ponder them. We need to taste them. Because this peace, this prospect of God being with His people is amazing. And Paul prays then, or says then in Ephesians 1 verse 18b, that he prays that ye may know what is the hope of this calling. And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Paul has shown Christ is the head over all things. Thy God reigneth. He's going to reconcile the whole world. Heaven, angels, earth, creation, groaning, peace. He's going to make peace. As he's going to reconcile that all under one head. Jesus Christ, thy God reigns will be true forever and ever. And Paul says, I hope you understand the beauty and the glory of this, of the calling for every believer, the riches of the glory that is to come, the kingdom of peace that God is going to establish forever and ever. The riches of His inheritance, he says. Who is the His? God. Christ is inheritance. Who is the inheritance of Christ? It's His saints, His people. God is going to have His inheritance and He is going to give them peace. Not one of them shall be left behind. God in glory in His kingdom of peace. When everything is completely reconciled, when sinners are forever banished from our sight and from His sight, He will receive His inheritance. It's His people. It's His people who are His treasured possession, His valued possession. And beloved, if we begin to understand that God, for Jesus' sake, treasures us and says, you are a jewel. You are my inheritance. I really think you're valuable in my sight. You're precious. That gives steadiness, readiness, longing to be with Christ forever, awaiting this eternal peace with Christ in heaven. Do you have that peace? Are you ready? Are you steady? Are your feet like beautiful feet, proclaiming the gospel of peace wherever you go? With your lifestyle, with your mouth, are you and I standing strong because we know the blood of Jesus Christ has brought me peace, everlasting peace? Do you know this peace because you know, sinful as you were, and still struggling with sin, that God values you so much that He calls you His inheritance, His treasured possession. That brings peace. That's the better kingdom of the better David, of the better son who hang on the tree, and you will arrive when you arrive at in His kingdom and at His feet, you will give Him all the praise and all the adoration One final question. How are you running? How are you running? Do you have a message? Emmaus didn't have a message. He wanted to run. Cushi had a message. He had a message of peace. And the message of peace is the cost of the blood of Jesus Christ has procured peace and victory. And now we know He shall reign over the earth. If you don't have a message, if your life is not telling a message, then it's high time that you make peace with this King. Run to Him and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy. Amen.